Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schultz, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to Zechariah chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. Let us hear the word of God. The word of the Lord came to me, "Take silver and gold from the exiles, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon. Go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest, Joshua, son of Jehozadak. Tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord. And he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. And he will be a priest on his throne. And there will be harmony between the two. The crown will be given to Heldai, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hun, son of Zephaniah, as a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word and that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. And we pray now, O Father, that you will be with us as we study your word, that you would send your Holy Spirit in great convicting power this day, and that you will touch our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There have been basically two temples built in Jerusalem. The glorious Temple of Solomon, which was completed in the 10th century B.C., and then was destroyed in 586 B.C. by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The second temple, the Temple of Zerubbabel, was built in 516 B.C. It was later renovated and expanded by Herod in 19 B.C. This was the temple of Jesus' day on earth, and it was destroyed by Titus in 70 A.D. No temple exists in Jerusalem today. The question is, will the temple be rebuilt? Many Christians say that it will be rebuilt. Many books have been written on this subject. Even whole series point to a rebuilding of the Jewish temple. Will the Jews rebuild the temple in Jerusalem? This may or they may not. They may or they may not. It is possible, but it is not necessary. For the ultimate fulfillment of the temple is in Jesus Christ and his church. This new temple to which the New Testament testifies is already under construction and will be completed when Jesus returns. This new temple is a spiritual temple. It is a temple where God dwells by his Spirit. The earthly temple was only a type of this spiritual temple. Our text today is Zechariah chapter 6 and verses 12 through 15, which again says this: "Tell him, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. And he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two." And then verse 15 says, "Those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord." The Lord will build his temple. The temple of the Lord is presently being built. It's under construction. It will continue to be built until the Lord completes its construction at the end of the age. This, I believe, the Bible makes clear. Now let us see in the first place the true temple of the Lord. Now the earthly temple was a type of a greater temple. The temple of Solomon was magnificent. It was admired by all who saw it, yet it was eventually destroyed. A second temple was built 70 years later. It too was eventually destroyed. But these were only earthly temples. They were a type of a greater temple that would come. And so the earthly Joshua was a type of a greater Joshua that would come. In Zechariah 3:8 it says, "Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you who are men symbolic of things to come." Joshua and his associates were symbolic of things to come. "I am going to bring my servant the branch." Joshua was a type of Christ who is called the branch. In Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Take silver and gold from the exiles, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon. Go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make a crown, and set it on the head of the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and tell him, this is what the Lord Almighty says, here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord.'" They put a crown on Joshua's head, and they said that he represented the branch. He represented Christ. The Geneva Bible's note on this verse says, "meaning Christ, of whom Joshua was the figure, for in Greek they were both called Jesus." Kyle and Dalich, in commenting on this passage, says, "The crowning of Joshua the high priest with a royal crown, which did not properly belong to the high priest as such, as his headdress, it neither was called a crown nor formed part of the insignia of royal dignity and glory. It had a typical significance. It pointed to a man who would sit upon his throne as both ruler and priest, that is to say, would combine both royalty and priesthood in his own person. Jesus came as both king and priest, and he combined the two in his person." Colin Davich go on to say, "The man whom Joshua is to represent or typify by having a crown placed upon his head is designated as the Messiah by the name Branch. He represented the branch who is Christ." Colin Dalich go on to say, "He will grow from below upwards, from lowliness to eminence. This sprout will build the temple of the Lord." The word branch can also be translated sprout. He would grow up from his place and build the temple of the Lord. The King James Version says in verse 12, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Matthew Henry writes that God will, in the fullness of time, raise up a great high priest like Joshua. Tell Joshua that he is but the figure of one that is to come, a faint shadow of him. And then he goes on to say that as Joshua was an active, useful instrument in building the temple, so the man, the branch, shall be the master builder, the sole builder of the spiritual temple, the gospel church. The Lord Jesus was the true fulfillment of this Joshua, who was only a type. Jesus would not build an earthly temple, but a spiritual temple, and that is the gospel church. It would be a spiritual temple. When Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, he pointed out that a time was coming when the worship of God would no longer be in an earthly temple. We turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and verse 19, and we read what it says. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus would build a temple in which God would be worshipped in spirit and in truth, and it would not be in a particular location, but wherever God's people were. Matthew Henry writes, The gospel church is the temple of the Lord, a spiritual house, a holy temple. 1 Peter 2:5 says, You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:21 and 22 says, In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Matthew Henry writes, So in the gospel church, the light of divine revelation shines by the word, and the spiritual sacrifices of prayer and praise are offered. Now Christ is not only the foundation, but the founder of this temple by his Spirit and grace. The gospel church is the temple of the Lord and shines as a light in the world as the word of God is proclaimed and God's people reflect his glory. Colin Dalich writes, as relating to the spiritual temple of which the tabernacle and the temples of both Solomon and Zerubbabel were only symbols, the temple is the church of God itself. The earthly temples could point only to a greater spiritual temple that would far exceed them and fill the whole earth. Jesus would be the ruler and priest in this spiritual temple. Colin Dalich say again, In this majesty he will sit upon his throne and rule, also using his regal dignity and power for the good of his people, and will be a priest upon his throne. He will be at once both priest and king upon the throne which he assumes. The Messiah, who unites in himself royalty and priesthood, will counsel and promote the peace of his people. We are the house of the Lord. We are his temple. Hebrews 3:6 says, But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. We as God's people are the temple of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says, Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now let us see in the second place, the temple is built through the preaching of the gospel. God, the gospel calls men into the temple. Jesus sends out his gospel into all the world and calls men to be a part of his temple, the spiritual temple, the gospel church. And so this temple is being built in many places as men, women, and young people embrace Christ. They don't have to go up to Jerusalem to enter the temple. They enter a spiritual temple, the gospel church. Wherever the gospel is preached in all the world, there is the call into God's temple. In Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus says, Therefore go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. This great commission would send the church into all the world to call people of all nations to be a part of God's spiritual temple. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to draw men into his temple. In John 6:44 it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus sends forth the gospel with the Holy Spirit to draw men unto himself. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5 it says, Paul says, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." Whenever the gospel goes out with the power of the Holy Spirit, men come to Christ. And this happens even more during times of revival. Ian Murray, in his book, The Biblical Basis for Understanding Revival, writes, "The New Testament shows that the times which saw great ingatherings of people into the kingdom of God were always times when the Word of God was being preached in the power of the Holy Spirit." John Calvin wrote, "Preaching is dead and powerless if the Lord does not make it efficacious by His Spirit." The Puritan William Perkins wrote, "The demonstration of the Spirit is, when as the minister of the Word doth in time of preaching so behave himself that all, even ignorant persons and unbelievers, may judge that it is not so much he that speaketh as the Spirit of God in him and by him. This makes the ministry lively and powerful." In talking about the Holy Spirit, Murray writes, "His is the work which vitalizes the truth, making it real to the consciousness of the individual. When the Holy Spirit accompanies the Word in power, men's hearts are convicted and men flee to Christ." Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the later 1800s in England, wrote, "I have discerned the special presence of the Lord with me by a consciousness as sure as that by which I know that I live. Jesus has been as real to me at my side in this pulpit as though I had beheld him with my eyes." The Holy Spirit accompanying the Word makes it powerful and effectual. Murray goes on to write, "This is surely the first mark both of powerful preaching and of true revival. It is the work of the Holy Spirit vitalizing the truth, making God and His Word real to the human heart." Jesus builds His temple by sending forth His Word and Spirit into the hearts of men, convicting and drawing them to be a part of His spiritual temple. And He calls men from far places to be a part of His temple. Verse 15 of Zechariah chapter 6 says, "Those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord." Zechariah foresees the calling of the Gentiles unto Christ from all over the world. Matthew Henry writes, "But it has a further reference to that temple of the Lord which the man, the branch, was to build. The Gentiles, strangers afar off, shall help to build it. For from among the gem God will raise up ministers that shall be workers together with Christ about that building. And all the Gentile converts shall be stones added to this building, so that it shall grow up to a holy temple. When God's temple is to be built, He can fetch in those that are far off and employ them in the building of it." And Colin Dalich writes, "Strangers will come and build at the temple of the Lord. Those who have come from the far distant Babylon are only types of the distant nations who will help to build the temple of the Lord with their possessions and treasures. This symbolical proceeding, therefore, furnishes a confirmation of the promise of Haggai 2:7 that the Lord will fill His temple with the treasures of all nations. From all the nations, men will come to the temple of the Lord and bring their treasures. Men of all sorts, rich and poor, will come to know Christ and be a part of His spiritual temple, the gospel church." But what of the Jews? What will happen to the Jews, God's special people? Will they be brought into the spiritual temple? Yes, indeed. We look forward to a great revival and conversion of the Jewish people to Christ. They will have their temple. It will be a spiritual temple as they enter the gospel church in throngs which will surely happen in the future. The Lord has not forsaken his people, the Jews. Their time is coming. There is no doubt that Paul saw their future conversion as a people in Romans 11, verses 25 through 27, where he says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. They will be grafted back into their own olive tree." The old Puritan Richard Sibes wrote, "The Jews are not yet come in under Christ's banner, but God that hath persuaded Japheth to come into the tents of Shem will persuade Shem to come into the tents of Japheth. The fullness of the Gentiles is not yet come in, but Christ that hath the utmost parts of the earth given him for his possession will gather all the sheep his Father hath given him into one fold, that there may be one sheepfold and one shepherd." The faithful Jews rejoice to think of the calling of the Gentiles, and why should not we joy to think of the calling of the Jews? The future conversion of the Jews to Christ will be accompanied by a great revival among the Gentiles. This seems to be what Paul is saying in Romans 11:15, where he says, "For if the casting away of them, that is the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving be but life from the dead?" Geneva Bible note on this verse says, "It shall come to pass that when the Jews come to the gospel, the world shall, as it were, come quicken again and rise up from death to life." And then the note on verse 25 says, "The blindness of the Jews is neither so universal that the Lord hath no elect in that nation, neither shall it be continual. For there shall be a time wherein they also, as the prophets have forewarned, shall effectually embrace that which they do now so stubbornly, for the most part reject and refuse. We look not for an earthly Jewish temple to be rebuilt, although it could be rebuilt. We look for a great revival among the Jews that will bring them by the multitudes into the gospel church to embrace Christ as their true Messiah. This seems to be the message of the prophets. Now let us see in the third place, the temple will be completed at the end of the age. Our mission is not yet complete. Jesus reigns from heaven now. He continues to send forth his gospel. The mission is not complete. 1 Corinthians 15:24-25 says, "Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." As long as there are nations and peoples in darkness, our mission is incomplete. Jesus is still building his temple. It is not completed. Our work on earth is to proclaim the gospel to all peoples everywhere and bring them into the Lord's spiritual temple. In Isaiah 56:6-7 it says, "And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. And their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Was not Isaiah looking forward to that spiritual temple that the Lord will build for the peoples of all nations? The Great Commission is in force to the very last day of the age. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, "And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." That is literally to the very last day. The Lord will build his temple to the very last day. And over the centuries, we can hear Jonathan Edwards writing to George Whitefield in 1739, where he says, we see that God is faithful and never will forget the promises that he has made to his church, and that he will not suffer the smoking flax to be quenched, even when the floods seem to be overwhelming it, but will revive the flame again, even in the darkest times. I hope this is the dawning of a day of God's mighty power and glorious grace to the world of mankind. And may God send forth more laborers into his harvest of a like spirit, until the kingdom of Satan shall shake and his proud empire fall throughout the earth, and the kingdom of Christ, that glorious kingdom of light, holiness, peace, and love, shall be established from one end of the earth unto the other. Jesus is building his temple even now, and he invites you to come and be a part of it. Would you come now? Maybe you are Jewish. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus loves you, and he calls you into his temple. Come to him today. In John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." All who come to Jesus will be saved. No one will be turned aside who comes to him in repentance and faith. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that even now you're calling men and women and young people all over the world to be a part of your spiritual temple. Oh, Father, we pray that you would send out your Holy Spirit in great convicting power even this day, that you will bring more and more people into your temple. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Thanks for listening to the Watchman Radio Hour. We invite you to come again next week to hear another timely message from God's Word. We are Watchman Radio Ministries International, reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.